Good morning, church family. I hope you're having a good weekend. If you are visiting with us, we want to welcome our guests as well. Thank you for logging on to our website to watch this or to our Facebook page. Thank you so much. We're in the midst of a series that we've just started in the Gospel of Matthew. We only looked at it one time in chapter 1. So this morning we're going to be in chapter 2. And we're calling the sermon series through the Gospel of Matthew, Follow Me. Follow Me. That's what Jesus would say whenever he invited someone to become his disciple. He just simply said, follow me. And so that's what we're looking at as we go through these days that we're studying Matthew. So like I said, this morning we'll be in chapter 2. Now in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, you know, that's a lot about the Christmas story and how Jesus came, was born, and the wise men went to visit him. That's found in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. But beginning in chapter 13, all the way to the end of the chapter, it seems like that everything shifts from talking about the wise men to talking about one wise man. And he happened to be a dad. And so I would like for us to look at that. You know, Luke focused his birth narrative on Mary's perspective. That's the way the Holy Spirit led him to write the Gospel of Luke. But Matthew emphasizes and captures rare details of the discipleship of this one dad, Joseph. Now the Father, if you think about it, the Heavenly Father could have chosen any man on the planet Earth, anybody, anywhere, to raise his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But isn't it fascinating that rather than choosing a scribe that would have been familiar with Old Testament law, rather than choosing, let's say, not a scribe, but a priest who is used to talking to God and worshiping God and offering all these sacrifices, he didn't choose either one of those. He could have chosen maybe a king and said, I want somebody in authority that's going to raise my son. But he didn't choose a king. He also didn't choose someone that was super wealthy so that his son would have unlimited resources at his fingertips as he was growing up. No, it's interesting how the Father chose a very ordinary, simple, common man who happened to be a carpenter, and his name was Joseph. That's who we're going to look at as we look at Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. We're going to go down through verse 15. We'll skip a couple of verses here, chapter 2, verse 16 through 18, because in verse 19, it picks it up again as we go from verse 19 down through 23, following these footsteps of Joseph. Have you ever thought about the tremendous privilege that you have if you are a dad? Have you ever thought about the blessing? You know, children are a gift from the Lord. But I want you to know, Dad, that you also are a gift from God to your family. You're a gift to your spouse, to your wife. You're also a gift to your children. And so I want us to look at some of the ways that Joseph followed the Lord as a disciple. You know, have you ever heard the song, A Strange Way to Save the World? A Strange Way to Save the World. I'm not sure. I think it might have been written by Michael Card. But anyway, in that song, it's written from the perspective of Joseph when it just dawns on him the incredible privilege and responsibility that he has to raise Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And what he says in the song is, why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him? Why her? Why Bethlehem? Why this place? There he is in just a bundle of hay, and he's thinking, I don't understand. It seems beyond my ability to comprehend. I don't know if you've ever felt that way about your role as a dad, but I've certainly felt that way before. What an incredible privilege it is when God says, I want you to raise these for me. Do you have any photos? Do you have any photos first of you and your dad? Or do you have any photos of you as a dad spending time playing perhaps with your kids. If you look at Matthew 2, verses 13 through 15 and verses 19 through 23, you could look at it as a collection of biblical photographs. It's like a collection of photographs of what kind of father was Joseph. How did he do as a dad? And so I think that it's amazing to me that God preserved these special footsteps of Joseph in his eternal word. It'll never pass away. Did you know that Matthew, written to be like a bridge from the Old Testament into the New Testament, isn't it interesting that at the end of the Old Testament, the last book in the Old Testament is Malachi, right? Well, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, there's something that is said about fathers and children. Let me read it to you. Malachi 4, 6 starts out this way. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. I want to just stop right there. That is really my prayer in what God will use this message to do. I realize that this Sunday is not Father's Day. It's next Sunday. But maybe we could say we're warming up, we're stretching, we're getting ready for Father's Day. So let's look at this passage. Let me invite you to look with me at Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now let's drop down to verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's go to the Father in prayer, and let's ask the Lord that he might stir the hearts of fathers and stir the hearts of their children. Lord, certainly one of your finest gifts is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for blessing us with a Savior. He came from heaven. He came to this earth. Oh, Lord, how much we can learn from him. That's who we want to follow. We want to follow you, Lord Jesus Christ. We want to exalt you. But I thank you that the eternal word of God also recorded this passage about Joseph. And so, Lord, help each one of us who are fathers, who are dads, to understand what it is that we can learn from this dad and why you placed this passage of scripture in your word. And so, Lord, you stir our hearts. I pray for all the children to realize what a very important role that every dad has. I pray for the young boys, students, that you would raise them up to be mighty men who would love Jesus and who would follow him and who would lead their families, just like Joseph led his family. So, Lord, bless us as we meet with you through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to say right off the top that Joseph was not a perfect dad, I'm sure. But you know what he did? He followed the Lord in five steps that are recorded forever in God's word. So I want us to look at those recordings, those, if you will, snapshots of Joseph's discipleship. The first snapshot we find is in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2. It's a snapshot, I believe, behind the scenes of Joseph as the father, as a husband, as dad, providing. You know, think about where they were. It's not exactly clear that they were in Bethlehem, but more than likely that's where they were. They were in Bethlehem. Did you know that from Bethlehem, just to the border of Egypt, would have been 75 miles? 75 miles is a long way on foot. 75 miles is a long way to ride a donkey. I don't know how they traveled from Bethlehem down to the border, but most Bible scholars say that was not the extent of their journey. More than likely, they went 100 additional miles beyond the border of Egypt, down into Egypt, perhaps as far as Alexandria. You know, there was a historian named Philo that in AD 40, he said that in Alexandria alone, there were somewhere near 1 million Jews who had resettled in that area. So think about this long journey. Think about what it would have taken in terms of food, what it would have taken in terms of lodging. What about traveling with a little one? Have you ever traveled with a two-year-old? Yeah, that could be really a challenge there. You know, but just think about, how could Joseph afford this? Well, I think there's two possible things here. You know, Matthew tells us later in his gospel, if you want to look at this, you may, but in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55, it says that Joseph had a job, and Joseph was a carpenter. Back then, when they used the word carpenter, it meant more than just someone who works with wood. It meant more like what we would say today, maybe a craftsman. So he could work with wood, but he could also maybe work with, let's say, stones. Do you know that within about a 3-mile radius of Nazareth was a place called Zippori? And at that time, historians tell us that there was a huge rock quarry that they would have asked all the carpenters, all the stonemasons, all the craftsmen, please come and help us with this huge project that we have going on in Zippori. So that's one thing. Perhaps Joseph earned the money that he needed to make that long journey down into Egypt. We'll see in a few minutes a little bit more about how long that particular stint would have been. But I want to point out something else that's found in verse 13. Not only were they going down to Egypt and Joseph was taking his family there, but notice what it says at the beginning of the verse. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So the plural pronoun they, we're not referring there to Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus, right? Who are they? They would be referring back to the previous verses, which would tell us it was the wise men. You remember in verse 11 of chapter 2 how the wise men gave Jesus gold and frankincense and myrrh? It's very possible that that was God's provision to Joseph so that he could provide for his family's needs. You know, God's really good at that. He does it in many different ways. And there's a 2017 Pew Research poll that said that even today in the United States, 76% of fathers feel the responsibility to provide for their family. 76%. You know, I think it is an important responsibility given to fathers. 27% of fathers today are the only one working in the family outside of the home. But you know, if you were to just put the clock back to 1970, it wasn't 27% of the fathers were the ones that were the sole income provider. 47%. So there are more dual income streams coming into the family these days. And so that's just a part of life in the United States right now. But I wanted to remind you of some verses that are written in the New Testament. For example, it says in 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So certainly there's a place for us to say, you know what, the Father doesn't have to be the only one, but he certainly should feel that sense of responsibility of making sure that the family's needs are covered. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says these words, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." So certainly I would say that a dad is the one in the family that would be responsible for providing for that family. Of course, there are a lot more provisions than just monetary provisions. But let's move on to a second photograph that we see back in Matthew chapter 2. Again, verse 13, 14, let's even throw in verse 15. But I think here we see a photo of Joseph's fatherhood, also including planning or leadership, decision-making. Why did God send the angel to talk to Joseph? Why not Mary? Remember, in Luke, the angel Gabriel met with Mary. So there's not a problem in who he speaks with. But in this case, he says, "Now when the angel departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.'" And so I thought to myself, isn't that interesting? You know, it kind of goes along with what the Word of God teaches in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, where it refers to the husband as being like the head. The husband is the head of the home, the head of the family. You know, your brain gives direction and leadership to the rest of your body, to the limbs and so forth. And so I thought, you know, I believe that's why God looked to Joseph in that moment. Where did Joseph get direction, though, for his family? Did he just come up with this on his own? Was he just kind of, you know, trying to make the best decisions that he could in the flesh? No, far from it. Joseph was following the leadership of God, and that's why he made good decisions in planning and leading his own family. You know, I believe that you can look at these verses and come up with at least two different things that happened here. I think there's personal guidance that's given to Joseph. Just because God said to Joseph, "You need to go down into Egypt," didn't mean that every man in Israel needed to. It certainly doesn't mean that you need to read this verse and assume, okay, God's calling me also to go to Egypt. God was calling Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus to go down into Egypt for a specific reason. I think you could definitely say there's personal guidance from the Lord, but there's also general revelation that is found in his word. As Matthew reflects on this event, and Matthew says in verse 15, "This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son,'" referring back to Hosea chapter 11. You see, there's the general revelation of God's word, and we're all accountable. That's the number one best objective way to understand what God would have you to do in your life. Always go to his word. His word is an objective standard that will hold you accountable to what God would say. But also, I would say the Holy Spirit may give you some kind of internal impression or guidance. The Lord may show you how there's a door of opportunity in your circumstances, wide open. He wants you to go through it. Or he may close the door and say, don't go through that. Don't go that way. Or perhaps it'll be the counsel of others. You're asking other mature men or women, what do you think? And God will use their counsel, mature counsel I'm referring to, that they will show you, hey, here's what I think. So you take that back to the Lord and you put it through the sift and you say, is this right or wrong? And then there's also internal peace. You'll start to do something and you'll feel red flags, warning signs are going off in your spirit. It's a lack of peace. Don't walk in that direction. But if God gives you a sense of peace and you feel gladness and joy and freedom in the Lord, if it matches up with Scripture, then that's what God is trying to tell you. But anyway, I just thought it was interesting. I know my own mother has always raised us to have a certain verse on our hearts as we're making decisions in life. So I pass it along to you, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. You see what he's trying to say? If you're surrendered to him and acknowledging him and asking him to guide you, he will guide you. He'll make your path straight. He will get involved in your life, opening doors and closing doors, confirming, redirecting, and so forth. But I see this happening in Joseph's life. You know, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, compares our lives like a living sacrifice. If we offer up our lives as a living sacrifice to God, holy, set apart for him, saying, I don't want to be conformed to the world. I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He tells us you're going to understand what the will of God is. There was a man named Reed Markham who said this, being a great dad is like shaving. No matter how good you shave today, you have to do it again tomorrow. Some of you may be looking at my beard and saying, yeah, we're seeing how good a dad you are if it's all about shaving. Excuse me for this time in my life. But the point is, every dad has to keep going to the Lord constantly about the plan that God has for his family. Let's move to the third photo. A photo of this dad's discipleship also, I think, captured his perseverance, his persistence. Same three verses, verses 13 down through 15. You know, the angel's message, did you catch a very, very important thing that the Lord said through the angel in the dream to Joseph? He said, and remain there until I tell you. That's verse 13. And you know, he not only heard what God said, he heeded what God said. It says that he remained there until the death of Herod, verse 15. You know, would that be harder for you or easier for you if God doesn't give you a date? If God says, you stay put until I come and tap you on the shoulder, until I tell you this is what I want you to do. Wow. You know, how long was that little stint that they were down there in Egypt? Well, scholars don't know. I mean, it's not explicitly said. You know, people like John MacArthur say it could have been a few months. Others are saying, no, it's more like maybe 2 to 3 years. There's some that even think it'd be 3 to 7 years. But I'm thinking probably somewhere between, you know, a year to 2 years. That's probably pretty accurate. But it was an extended period of time. You know what I think, Dad, you're going to be teaching your children, even when you don't know it? You're going to be teaching them faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know what the best present you can give your children would be? Your presence. Your presence. That's always the best present. To be in their lives, to be faithful, to be there, that they know they can always count on you. That's the best gift you could give them. But I think that in addition to faithfulness, I think God would use a dad to teach his children fortitude, endurance, to teach them how to persevere and to persist through the hard things in life. You know, some people have nicknamed me through the years Mr. Vanilla, because they say not only does he pick out vanilla ice cream when he goes to Baskin-Robbins, but also he's always so predictable in his routines, in his schedule, in his days, and so forth. You know where I got that? I got that from my father. My dad was always Mr. Steady. He just said and did the same thing every single day of his life. And I'm so grateful that he did, because he taught me that part of the role of a man is to be an anchor, to be an anchor for the team, and to say, you can always fall back on me. I will be here for you. As a matter of fact, there's a man named Charles Kettering who said, every father should remember that one day his son will follow his example, not his advice. I thought to myself, wow. You know, the example that Joseph left actually leads us perfectly into photo number 4, pace setting. You know, when you go down now to verses 19, 20, and 21, you see something about Joseph. There he is again. It's captured right here in the Word of God, always obeying. He's always following. He's always faithful, whatever God says that he's supposed to do. But here's the one thing that dawned on me this time, and I don't know that I've ever noticed this before. Have you ever read a quote that was spoken by Joseph in the New Testament? No, there are none. Joseph never said anything that is quoted in the New Testament. He was a man of very few words. I believe with all my heart in our church family, we are filled with men just like Joseph. They don't talk a lot. They don't even want to be in front and center. But man, these guys are like pace setters. Their example is so stellar in the background. And I thought to myself, wow, everything we know about Joseph, it's all based on his life. It's all based on his actions. I mean, we don't even see Joseph after Jesus turns 12. Remember when they went into Jerusalem and he went to the temple and the family went home, and then they discover halfway home, wait, where is Jesus? And so they go back, Joseph and Mary go back. That's the last time you see Joseph. And so he's on the biblical stage for a very short amount of time. But every time you see him, he is such a great example. You see, in Matthew 13:55, remember I said that it told us that Jesus' father, Joseph, was a carpenter? But Mark chapter 6, verse 3 tells us one more thing. Mark chapter 6, verse 3 says, not Joseph was a carpenter. It tells us Jesus was also a carpenter. Do you know that Jewish fathers back then felt that responsibility? I need to teach and train and mentor my son so that he knows not only the word of God, but he also knows how to work and he can reproduce. He could take care of his family someday out there in the future. You know, I like what Charles Buddington Kellen said. My father didn't tell me how to live. He lived and let me watch him do it. And I thought, wow, you know, that's pretty accurate right there. I can't remember my dad saying a whole lot, but my dad's example was so steady, like I said already, in the same direction. I mean, he was the chairman of the deacons, and he was a soul winner, and all these other things. No doubt, he had a lot to say, but my dad just seemed to speak the loudest with his life, and I think you will. Remember, your love and your life, those are the greatest leverages that you will have upon your kids. Your love and your life. You know, Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Oh, there's so many great verses sprinkled throughout the scriptures that we could look at. For example, 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You know, in Philippians, it says in Philippians 4 verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Oh, I'm telling you, there's so much in the Bible about example. Well, let me move on to the fifth and the final thing, and that is protecting. You know, God places within every dad, I think, protective instincts. It's something in the DNA of a man. Especially when that man is entrusted with a wife. He wants to protect her. But then whenever in time that man is also given children, he wants to protect the wife and the children. You know, Mary felt compelled, I'm sure, to nurture her son, Jesus. But Joseph was vigilant and attentive to protect his family. Notice that his discernment began to give him alarms going off when he heard something. Here's what he hears. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father David, Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. You see what's happening? You've got a dad who is constantly vigilant. And he's looking, he's watching spiritually and physically and socially to make sure. And his instincts told him he cannot be trusted. And that was a good thing, because the night before, or the night of his inauguration, you know how he celebrated? Archelaus, whenever he became, you know, the tetrarch, he celebrated by slaughtering 3,000 Jews during a Passover. Some that were in Jerusalem at that time were insurrectionists, but he didn't care. He slaughtered 3,000 of them, many of them innocent. Listen to your dad when your dad warns you of dangers, spiritual dangers, social dangers, physical dangers. There's all kind of dangers that he may warn you of. Listen, it's his responsibility to make sure that you're safe, that you're secure. You know, no wonder Frederick Douglass said long ago, it's easier to build strong men than to repair broken men. We need to do what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 4 and verse 14. We need to stop fighting with our kids and with our wives and with our husbands. We need to start fighting for our families. He said in Nehemiah 4:14, fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. That's the idea. Protection. Are you protecting? You know, God blessed Truett Cathy and his wife Jeanette with three children, Dan, Bubba, and Trudy. Mr. Cathy's father sold insurance, so he was gone a lot. He made very little from the insurance business. And Truett Cathy, in his own words, often would say, my dad was not an encourager. He was not an affirmer. But Truett took all of the hard times that his family went through, and instead of turning in the direction of bitterness and anger, or let's say depression, he said, you know what? I'm going to be stronger because of all that I've gone through. So he and his brother Ben started something called the Dwarf Grill that later became the Dwarf House, which later became Chick-fil-A. And so, you know, when they first took in the very first night, they had $58.20 first night. But you know what? After that, that continued to grow. I think today the average sales, it's out there. I think maybe Chick-fil-A overall is worth about $10.6 billion. They're just underneath McDonald's, Starbucks, Chick-fil-A. They're the third largest restaurant chain in America today. But I thought to myself, how did he get there? You know how he got there? He got there not by forsaking his family, but by making his family a priority. And so he taught a 13-year-old Sunday school class for 51 years. How could he do that and have a thriving business? Because he determined a long time ago, Sundays, it's for God and my family. I am not going to go and work and try to make money on Sundays. He was kind. He was diligent. He was generous. He was compassionate. On and on and on. How can a dad today honor the Lord in his discipleship commitment to Christ? Well, I don't know what you may choose, but I recommend following in the path that Joseph trailblazed for fathers. It's recorded right here for every generation in Matthew chapter 2. Remember what they were. First, providing. Second, planning. Third, persevering. Fourth, pace setting. Fifth, protecting. Let's go to the Father in prayer, and let's pray that God will help us to do these things. Oh Lord, how I thank you so much for preserving this brief passage that gives us a little glimpse into Joseph. He was the man that you chose, Father, to raise your son. And you wanted us to remember his footsteps. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us learn from this. I pray that every man would grow as a dad. Help us not to just be on a treadmill. Help us not to wing it. Help us to want to improve, to want to grow, to be a better dad, to be a stronger man of God. I pray that you would guide us in how to provide for our families. Show us how that can happen. Lord, please give us the plans that you have for our families. Help us, O Lord, to model perseverance and persistence, not to be a quitter and not to walk away. I pray that you would also help us to continue to strive to be a better example, a better pace setter. And help us, O Lord, to have the protective instincts that you've placed within us, to want to guard and to watch over our families. O Lord, there are many that would want to bring families down these days. But Lord, we trust you to help us to be the shepherds that you want us to be for our own families. Thank you so much for this time to look into your word. I especially pray right now for any dad that's out there that doesn't know Christ. Along with him, I would pray for any of his sons that doesn't know Christ. I would pray for any mother or wife, for any little girl, any student that's a female. I pray for all of them to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. I know that if they will just repent of sin, trust in what Jesus did on the cross, the resurrection, that Lord, if they will agree, I want to follow Jesus all the days of my life, you will bless them. Thank you again for this time to look into your word. Bless us as we go through this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being with us again. I pray that God will really bless you as you go through this week. And don't forget, this Sunday is not Father's Day. It's next Sunday. So now you know some of the things you can thank Dad for doing. God bless you.